Amen. What a privilege it is to come together and just repeat over and over again how great the Lord is. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. Well, my name is Micah, and it is just a privilege to be before you once again today to share God's word with you. I count it a privilege and a humbling opportunity. Today we're going to continue with our series on David, and I'm really excited because we've gotten to take a really good look at two ways to seek God so far, and today I'm going to continue with what I hope will be an additional kind of angle to a familiar idea for how we seek God. So as I stand before you today, I'm reminded of that feeling you get when you try on something and it's the perfect fit. Maybe it's a dress or a tux for prom or a pair of new sneakers so that you can keep up with that new New Year's resolution that you just started a couple weeks ago. You searched high and low from store to store until you found that perfect fit. And there was something special about that moment when you tried it on, a settling feeling, almost like you were at home. Now, some occasions are so special that you might find someone to take your measurements and specially make this outfit. This person would be called a seamstress or a tailor, and they would pin a bunch of unstitched fabric to you and take you into the back of their store, spin you around, and take some more measurements and adjustments and refining pieces of fabric here or there until 2 months later they call you back in for the final fitting. Now you walk into that dressing room to find your outfit sitting neatly in a hanging plastic bag, and you carefully put it on and zip or button what needs to be zipped or buttoned. And you see it. You feel it. The tailor has done it. There it is, 2 months later, and it's the perfect fit. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been answering one question. What does it look like for us to seek God or to share intimate relationship with God as we are transformed by Jesus and united in service? It's a huge question, but we've been breaking it down into smaller answers each week. 2 weeks ago, the first answer we found in Scripture challenged us to remember that God looks at the heart. If we seek God while motivated by the idea that God is most concerned with our appearance, then we may find ourselves dangerously off course as we seek Him. And then last week, we discovered a second answer to this question: what does it look like to seek God? And we discovered that we often find God in the cave moments of our lives, moments when we experience difficult detours that force us to increase our dependence on God. But this week, we're going to explore a familiar answer to this question about seeking God. We're going to explore worship. Worship is one of the ways in which we deepen our relationship with God. N.T. Wright, the leader of New Testament and early Christianity at the School of Divinity at the University of St. Andrews, and one of the best leading Bible scholars that we have today, defines worship in clear-cut, easy-to-understand words. He says, "Worship is not an optional extra for the Christian, a self-indulgent religious activity. It is the basic Christian stance. And indeed, so Christians claim, the truly human stance. Worship derives from worth-ship. It means giving God all He's worth." By Wright's definition, worship is something we all do to declare and demonstrate God's worth to the world. Now, when most of us think of worship, we imagine what we do for the first 20 minutes of service, just like we did today, right? We stand up, we sing together about the things of God, about His mercy, His faithfulness, His greatness, His love. And of course, This is a significant part of worship as it reminds us and those standing around us of the things that we sometimes forget about God, the things that sometimes crawl into the back of our memory as we walk from day to day. But what I'd like to propose today is an additional thing about worship that can get overshadowed by the idea that worship is merely singing out loud together. That seeking God through worship should be directly customized to who we are. Now, there is something important about making sure our worship is tailor-made, a perfect fit for each one of us. And I think David is going to help us see that today. I've titled this message, Seeking God Through Tailor-Made Worship. Let's pray together and see what God has for us in his scripture. Lord, here I am, your servant, humbled by this opportunity to share your word with my family, with your children. Lord, I pray that I would decrease so that you may increase in this place. Lord, would everything fall away in this moment, all the distractions, all the things we need to remember, the things we can't forget, Lord, would they all just be trimmed away, pushed aside by your presence right now, God? Would we be consumed by the knowledge of you right now? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So today we will be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 6. It'll be on the screens behind me and in whatever form of Bible you have with you today. Feel free to follow along. Starting at verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all of the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." This is the word of the Lord. So here's how we got here. Let's bring us up to speed, right? So we arrive at a moment shortly after David has defeated his mean neighbors, the Philistines. He's just getting done with his battle, and on the way back to Jerusalem, he stops at Abinadab's house to pick up something called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark is a beautiful work of gold-plated carpentry that houses the Ten Commandments that Moses received from the Lord back in the book of Exodus, right? The Ark is the manifestation of God's physical presence here on earth. So you can imagine that when David finally got his hands, well, not his actual hands, but when they finally got the ark in their possession, David was filled with joy. The presence of the Lord was on its way back to Jerusalem. But there's something to note about David's reaction to getting a hold of the ark again. The scripture said that David danced with all of his might to the point where his wife looked at him from her window and despised him for the way that he was behaving. Now, in his Cultural Backgrounds Bible, Craig Keener explains that the kind of dancing that people would have seen out of David in this moment wouldn't have been something that was kind of shy and held back. This was a wild and whirling, high energy, leaping kind of dancing. It was the kind of exuberant dancing that people would do in celebratory processionals. And what's more, a king would never participate in this kind of dancing. A queen might, but not a king. So this means that David was so consumed with thinking about the worth of God, so struck with passion as he stood just feet away from the very presence of God, that he picked the most unique way to express his joy. Now, this reminds me of one of my favorite things about little kids. You ever hear kids hum when they eat some really good food? Now, I still remember when my little brother would do this. He's 7 years younger than me, so I spent a lot of time with him being very little. And he would just rock back and forth in his high chair, and he would swing his fork around in the air, imagining it was a plane or a car, and he would just just all the way through dinner. He wouldn't even notice it. That was how good the food was to him. And no two tasty food hums are the same, are they? My little cousin's hum sounded nothing like my little brother's. In fact, your little one's tasty food hum might sound a little more like a song that she sings when she eats her favorite food, while another kiddo's hum just sounds like a nice, calm melody. But that is what we instinctively know to do. Even as adults, we usually make some kind of sound or another when we taste some good food, right? For some of us, it's a quick like, like we're stunned or surprised by the nice taste. For others, it's a statement like, wow, or okay. But we seem to have this gut feeling to make a sound of our own when we get some good food in us. Now, when we look at David's dance and we imagine this tasty food hum that we know so well, we get our first piece of wisdom for today. Have a tailor-made way for your worship. Now, many of us know this piece of wisdom very well because we've been worshiping together in this multi-ethnic space for a few years or more. And we know that some of us like to lift our hands and raise our voices, right? Some of us like to sing the harmony, while some of us like to sing the melody. Some of us like to clap on the one and the three, while others like to clap on the one and the four. But it's all good, right? There's a uniqueness to every one of our forms of worship. Every way that we choose to declare and demonstrate God's worth to the world, it's tailor-made, and God desires to hear and see each one of them. No two ways are alike, and no one way is best. But like anything that's tailor-made, it's going to take some work for us to find the right fit. It's going to take trying on different styles and seeing which one gives us that settling, I'm home feeling like we talked about earlier. Now, one way we can do this is by trying on different worship styles and worship artists to see which ones resonate with our personal style. Now, this could mean switching the radio station throughout the week from 104.9, The River, to 107.1 to get that more gospel style and see which one kind of resonates with you a little bit more. Or it could mean searching Sanctuary Columbus Church on Spotify and putting our worship rolling playlist on repeat as you commute throughout the week and seeing which one of those songs you desire to click repeat on a couple more times. But you don't even have to stop there. Are you someone who loves to write? Perhaps you're someone whose tailor-made way for worship is writing beautiful prayers or poems to God. Are you an artist? Maybe you're someone who can express God's worth through the canvas or through sculpture. David teaches us that the uniqueness of our worship is nothing to be ashamed of and worth searching for. For some of us, it'll just take a little bit more work to find it. Let's read our next few verses and see what other wisdom God has for us today. Let's go to verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. Now, here's what I love about David's behavior. Now, after he's put the Ark of the Covenant in its place in the tabernacle, and after he's given his offerings and his sacrifices, he turns to the people. Something about having spent time declaring and demonstrating the worth of God compelled him to relate differently to the people around him. His act of worshiping God changed his relationships. Now, a few years ago, I became aware of this beautiful testimony. You may know this woman. Her name's Corrie ten Boom, a Holocaust concentration camp survivor. She wrote in her autobiography about a moment when she was confronted by one of the guards who tortured her and her family. He walked up to her and proudly declared that he had become a Christian and wanted to know if ten Boom would forgive him for the way he treated her and her sister in the concentration camp. Now, she writes about her inward struggle to forgive at first. She couldn't see past the pain of her sister's death. She couldn't see past the humiliation of having to walk past this guard naked against her will. But then something softened in her. And here's what she writes. Then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of those boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who was given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You've never touched the ocean of God's love as when you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No, I can't either, but he can. That man that Corrie ten Boom stood in front of probably didn't realize it, but years of ten Boom's personal worship life were converging on one moment. She was able to fold into herself and worship God for just a second and think about the love that he's poured out on us through his Spirit. And once she was done, she was ready to relate differently to this man who had no claim to her forgiveness at all. Now, what David and ten Boom teach us is that we need to have a tailor-made result of our worship. Spending time declaring and demonstrating the worth of God for both David and Corrie ten Boom changed the way that they related with others. For David, that meant an increase in generosity, right? He begins passing out loaves of bread, cakes of dates, and raisins. And for Corrie ten Boom, that meant a greater capacity for forgiveness. So now we get to ask ourselves, how can I relate differently with others after I worship? Maybe you find yourself moved by the patience of God, and so you find yourself being more patient with others. Or maybe even in your perfectly normal introversion, you send a few more check-in texts to the people you haven't heard from because something in you is reminded of the faithfulness and the love of God as you worship. Or maybe you're like David and you want to take a trip to donate to the Goodwill or buy a coworker lunch after spending time worshiping the generosity and the overflowing love of God. Or maybe you're like Corrie ten Boom, and the love of God compels you to forgive those you've struggled to forgive for years. the many beautiful attributes we discover of God in worship end up informing the ways we treat others. We spend time declaring and demonstrating the worth of God, and then we end up with different results in the way we relate. So let's read our last few verses of scripture together. Let's go to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, you who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." Now, if you were here for the first part of the series, Pastor Rich gave us a little bit of backstory that helps us understand David's retort to Michal. What David is referring to is a moment that took place decades ago. Samuel came to a man named Jesse with instruction from the Lord to find and anoint the next king. Samuel asked Jesse to bring out all of his sons, and one after another, he kept passing them by until he got to the youngest, a young shepherd boy named David. God had chosen David, and that was enough to make David dance. Here is our final piece of wisdom for today. Have a tailor-made why for your worship. Notice David's response to his wife when she asked him, in so many words, "Why do you worship the way that you do?" He didn't give some 15-minute essay about the identity of God or some 30-page litany about the theology of the Trinity, or explained all of the attributes of God and the complexity of God's goodness. His answer was simple, and it was tailor-made for him. He chose me. That was all he needed to motivate him to ignore his kingly position and dance out of his clothes, so to speak. Now, one thought about God captivated David so much that he couldn't help but offer some outward demonstration and declaration of God's worth in his life. He had his tailor-made why, and that was enough. But I can imagine some of us are sitting here and we're pushing back against this idea even now. Even as we've watched David demonstrate what a tailor-made why can be, how it can be enough to propel us into genuine, passionate worship, some of us find ourselves whispering, "Nah, that's not enough. One why is never enough." And this is because I think somewhere along the way, that defeated enemy who rebels against God and twists all truth into a lie has warped our understanding of what Jesus prayed shortly before he was betrayed by Judas. Jesus prayed that we would all receive eternal life through him as he displayed God's goodness on the cross, dying for our sins. And then he went on to define what eternal life is. "This is eternal life," he says, "that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Now imagine the fun the father of lies has had twisting the truth of this passage. He's been whispering in our ear, "You think you know God? When's the last time you picked up your Bible? Listen to them over there. They just said something about God you've never even heard before. You think you know God if you don't even know where what they said comes up in Scripture?" The enemy uses accusation and comparison to convince us that knowing God at any given moment in our relationship with him means knowing every single fact there is to know about God. But here's what the father of lies won't tell us. He doesn't tell you that the Greek word Jesus uses for know in this prayer means to experience. And so Jesus prayed that we would experience the only true God, not that we would be able to rattle off every single fact about him. The enemy doesn't remind us of what Paul so confidently said just before his famous love passage. Now, we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Paul helps us understand that our knowledge of God is evolving. It's deepening with time. None of us will know or experience all of God at once. Family, when David spoke in response to Michael's question, why, he never told the whole story of God. He knew that God was so much more than he chose me, and yet his why was still more than enough. God knew that that's what David needed to know of God in that specific moment to get him into a posture suitable for declaring and demonstrating God's work to others. God, David's tailor-made why was more than enough. Will you stand with me? I'm grateful for this opportunity to end here because I think a lot of us still think our why isn't enough. I think a lot of us don't think we know enough about God. We don't think our experience of God is deep enough. But I just want to invite you into one question today, and it's simple. What's your why? For some of you, you've recently had a tangible blessing from God, right? And so you can think back to what God blessed you with, and you can say, yes, that blessing, that's my why. But for some of you, you're going through a bout of depression right now. You're going through a bout of grief right now. And your why seems a little bit loftier. Your why seems to be maybe a little bit further in the past. It's a memory rather than something that's happening now. And that's okay. It's okay if your why is just, God is good. I just know that God is good. Maybe I can't feel it right now. I can't see it in my life, but I know that he's good. And that's my why. That's why I worship. Or maybe you say, you know what? God is justice. All this stuff that's going on in the world, I know that he's going to restore it. I know he's going to redeem it. So that's my why. That's why I worship. Maybe that's all the why you have today. And that is okay. David only had three words. He chose me. You don't need a dissertation. All you need is your one why for why you worship. And I just compel you to just close your eyes for a moment right now and just think of one why. It doesn't have to be deep. God is love. That's my why. God is mercy. That's my why. Your why is enough. So, Lord, here we are today. God, would you just fill this place? Would your attributes, would your characteristics, would they just become so big, so large in this place? So that all we have to do is just reach up and just pluck a why out of the air right now, God. God, we exalt you. You are glorious, you are good, you are faithful, you are kind, you are patient. God, we love you. And we thank you for being so loving, such a father, that you would be more than pleased with just one why from us when we come to worship you. Have your way in this place today. Amen.
We're going to prepare our hearts to receive communion by coming down to the table to receive God's bread and cup. And my prayer for you today is that when we take the bread and when we take the cup, that you would hear your why if you don't already have it. That God would give you that why. God would give you that word. God would give you the one thing that you can walk out of here and hold on to today. Amidst all the questions you might have, amidst all kinds of confusion, that God would give you that today. We're going to turn and to our right and face the wall this way. You're going to come round and then you'll go down. Did I do it the other way last time? I did it. Okay, do that way. Let's do it the same way. Let's not confuse. It's like a big choir. We're going to turn that way. And then come down and receive the bread and cup. You'll go down towards the wall and come back down this way. You come down this way and that way and so forth. So come on down and receive the bread and cup and hold it. We'll take it all together and sing and celebrate Jesus. You can go this way right here.